my introduction, and I'd like to continue that introduction because there's still more to say. Let me just refresh your memories for a moment. Chesed, simple translation, is a very common Hebrew word. Chesed means kindness. What we're here to do is question whether it really means kindness or does it mean something else. The actual translation of the word chesed. In terms of the spheros, it's even more sophisticated and more complex what it could possibly mean. And just go over this very briefly. For those of you that haven't been here for the last 10 weeks, it's a little bit difficult to grasp the spheros in a moment. But nevertheless, the way everything in this world comes into creation is through the pipeline of the sephiros, starting from the keser. We learned there's 10 sephiros: keser, chachma, bina, and chesed, gvura, tiferes, netzach, hod, yisod, malchus. Those who understand know that what happens is as everything comes into the world, it takes on the characteristics of different aspects of godliness of Hashem, and puts it into this world. So everything in this world that's created is created by Hashem, of Hashem. God created the world, including us. And we're also part of that system. So it's a very sophisticated way of looking at the whole world that we see, really just understanding what each piece, what the different components in each part of the world. So when we look at a person, we're no longer looking at a person. We're not just looking at another person or another human being. We're looking at, first of all, someone who's created in the image of Hashem. And what that means on a deep level is has the characteristics, has the spheros of Hashem. And then once we know that, we're there to boost it, to find it, to discover it, to exercise it, and to turn it, to make ourselves into something godly. I could share a little insight that when we talk about emulating Hashem, it occurred to me this morning that although I say this all the time for years already, it occurred to me this morning that it's really a very difficult concept to understand. Because when we're talking about emulating Hashem, we're making Hashem into like something. He's like, that's something, that's somebody. We all might have a different picture in our mind, or if we're really good at it, we can figure out how to have no picture in our mind. But we're emulating his... What does it mean to emulate Hashem? So I just want to just drop of an insight, to take it or leave it. And that is that it's not just about the Latin words for it is imitatio Deus, like imitating God. I think it's something deeper than that. I think that the whole world, this is an insight into all of the world and all of life and all of the creations that are in this world, are all created by God, we believe that, for a purpose. And the insight that we have from the Torah is that he created it of himself, or even created man of himself. Ayipach ba'af of Nishmas Chaim means the entire energy of this world is the 10 spheros. That's the energy of this world. So the decision we have to make is, do we want to be part of the world, or do we want to be something which is going kind of against the world, against the creation? A person could be a menace to society. A person could be a menace to the world. That's a free choice that a person has. But if you want to go with the flow, be part of the community of the world, part of the God's congregation, if you will, so then it's not about imitating God. It's about understanding that Hashem has these 10 spheros, created the world with these 10 spheros, and here we are. Here we are as part of this program, part of this part of this whole system. And it's the system that we need to understand. So everything has these spheros in it. Comes from a world of spirituality and comes into a world of physical. That's what we've been saying until now. In short, chesed, the sphere of chesed specifically, in other words, what that adds to the recipe of creation is chesed, kindness. Meaning that when Hashem created the world, there's an aspect of kindness in every creation. Kindness towards us, kindness unto itself. We all have, because we're created by God, we all have some chesed in us. We all have that in us. If we were not part of the system, we wouldn't have it. The reason why we all have an aspect, an ability for chesed, is because we're part of the system we're created by Hashem. Does this make sense to you? Do you understand? So that's what we're talking about. What is this that we have, and how do we find it, discover it, make it explode? Define it. How do we define it even? So what we talked about last week is that chesed does not really mean kindness. even though when we do a favor for somebody, we're doing an act of chesed. That's true that we do an act of chesed, but what the real word for chesed, anybody remember from last week, the real definition of chesed is?
Selflessness.
Selflessness. So selflessness is a whole different picture, because it's a whole different story. Because when we're doing somebody a favor, so a favor could have a lot of meanings. A favor means that I'm in a community or I'm in a group, and we all understand that there has to be some cooperation. So, you know, if everybody wants the seat by the air conditioner, and everyone's going to fight about it, so everybody understands that we're all grown up. So everybody, you know, gives it a little bit, and does a favor. But that's like that's not really a chesed. That's just a mutual agreement, an unspoken agreement that everybody has, and everybody in a city has, everybody in a family has, everybody in a community has, everybody in the world should have. It's like a mutual agreement to understand that we have to cooperate with each other in order for things to work out. So it's really, you know, it's really a circle that stops with me. It's not really selfless. Chesed, and if we can even conceive of it, it's so hard to conceive, is talking about something which is completely selfless. I think you pointed out, sorry, what's your name, Mrs.?
Bonnie.
pointed out last week that is there really ever such a thing? Yes. It's a very good question. Is there ever such a thing as something which is completely selfless? Because even if I do something, even if I would do an act of kindness, I give some charity, completely anonymous. Like, I don't know who I'm giving it to, and they don't know who's getting it. And, you know, all we know is somebody's happy, so that the anonymity itself makes me happy. So am I really doing it anonymously? Was that your point? Am I really doing it selflessly? Or is there some self there? So I don't even, maybe nobody can be completely selfless except for God, who has no self.
Excuse me, Rabbi, we don't have some sort of link up with the Buddhist idea of overcoming desire, but that's a very positive thing. It's not a negative thing. It's not saying we're checking desire
off. Absolutely. Desire, so let me actually make this distinction. It's a very good point. You see, we moved last week from the idea of chesed to the idea of ahava. Very closely related ideas. Ahava means to love. Chesed means to give selflessly or to be selfless. Ahava, I believe, also refers to a selfless situation. What do I mean by that? That if I truly love something or love someone, so then the only way I could do it, the only way that it's a true love, the only way it's true love is if I am not receiving back necessarily for the love that I'm giving. See, let me explain something to you that I'm going to get to your point, because you're making a very deep point. I'm not ready for it. You know, I've had over the years many opportunities to speak to, for whatever this means, I'm just using the word, but completely secular people, whatever that means. But it's an interesting thing. So, you know, I often speak about love. Now, this is the very fact that I would speak about love is very strange, because, you know, I'm not really the secular world considers themselves the experts on love. They're the ones who are writing the books and making the movies and all about love. They're the ones that are falling in love, and they know about love and first. There are millions of love songs and all kind. Love is a big, starting from from Frank Sinatra on. Like, it's all love, love, love. You know, all you need is love. So like, everybody knows more about love than me. I mean, I'm just like some frum guy. What do you know about love? So it always throws people off, you know, in a kind of secular world when I'm talking, I'm lecturing about love. But I once did this. It was just like a very interesting experiment. I once pointed out that the ultra orthodox way of marrying our children off is by on some level arranging the wedding. Now, there's different levels of that. If you're like really, really there, so then, you know, they meet once, make sure everything's okay. But really, it's just all they have a veto power. have a veto power. Okay, in the world that we live in, it doesn't work that way. The world that we live in, that two people meet, somebody suggests something, two people meet, and they meet 8 times, 10 times, 20 times, whatever is the right amount that they meet until they feel that this is the right thing. Often, you know, it's not. I would say most often it's not, and eventually they get engaged and they get married. To which, if you describe this system to to anybody who doesn't have a background in this, it's like, how could you abuse your children this way? What about love? Well, you know, what happened to love? Like, how can you marry someone without love? So, what this does is it opens up an interesting conversation, which we can have the same conversation as to, well, how do you define love really? Like, what is the real definition of love? So, for instance, the question is, brand new baby is born, you know, an hour old, and a day old, the mother's holding the baby. Do you love the baby or you don't love the baby? Everybody says yes, so say yes. Do you love the baby or you don't love the baby? Ugly, it's, you know, you don't know if it's going to be giving you nachas or it's going to be giving you tsar. You don't know whether it's going to be expensive or whether it's going to be not expensive. We don't know anything about this child, really. The child has no personality, has no particular chain. I mean, to be honest, it's just a baby, you know. But yet, a mother and a father, you know, hold the baby and, you know, look from a halachic point of view. Shechianu v'kimanu v'kianu lozman hazeh. Wow, you make a bracha, shechianu. Everybody loves the baby. So what is that? I mean, that's worse than a shidduch. It's worse than a shidduch. I mean, what? How can you love? What is that, love at first sight? You know, pick up the name, love at first sight. And so what is it? So the answer is that the definition of ahava, I believe, is something different than what everybody means. The Chazon Ish made this point. The Chazon Ish said, this is a quote, the Chazon Ish says what everybody in the world, referring to the secular world, what everybody in the world calls ahava, we call ta'ava. That was what he said. It's what's really going on with ahava is that what people mean. And I don't mean this in a cynical way. I just mean to. I'm certainly not always the case, but it has a lot to do with attraction. You know, I'm attracted. I'm seriously attracted. Now, attracted doesn't mean necessarily physically attracted. There's a lot of attraction to your personality. Two men can have David and Jonas, and two women can love each other. I don't mean necessarily like a physical attraction. That also, but it's all about why does he say I really love you. You know, I really love you. What I really love is I love being with you because it makes me feel good. That's what. So is that about you or is that about me? So it's all about me. So it's mazkir. It's reminiscent of the famous words of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter when he said he saw somebody. I'm sure you've heard. He saw somebody once eating fish with ravenous desire. And he said to him, you know, why are you eating the fish like that? You look like a complete, you know. So he said, I just love fish. So he said, if you love fish, so take it and put it back in the water if you love the fish. If you love fish, why are you eating it? You don't eat something if you love it. You don't eat your friends up. So you don't really love the fish. You love yourself, and the fish is accommodating that self-love. So said the famous Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And that's, I believe, what the Chazon Ish meant when he talked about that what they call ahava, we call taiva. Taiva means it's about fulfilling my desire. My desire doesn't mean a bad desire, which addresses your issue. It's a bad desire, but it's not ahava. It's a desire. We're born with desires. We have desires. That by the way, desires are a gift from Hashem. If I would not want to be friends or married to somebody who had no desires. Boring. Like, what is that? I mean, desires are a good thing. Desires is what makes us people and alive. It makes us want to grow. It makes us want to... Even spiritual things come from desires. But a desire is, generally speaking, a desire to satisfy myself, satisfy my body, satisfy my neshama, satisfy my spirituality. Get me to Olam Haba. That's also a desire. None of this, all of that is not ahava, because none of it is selfless. So I mentioned last week, and it's a delicate point, so much so that I'm not even sure whether I should have mentioned it, or maybe I should, certainly shouldn't repeat it. but nevertheless, it's just something that my mind is into. That if I do a act of kindness for you, this is how far I believe it goes, in my opinion, because it's a mitzvah, I'm wondering if that is an act of chesed. Well, you say, well, chesed is a mitzvah, so it's a mitzvah to do chesed. But if you become for me an opportunity to do a mitzvah, well, I'm doing a mitzvah because I want to have a schus, I want to have a brownie point, and I want to be able to have something to. So it's one thing if you say to somebody, like, thank you for having me in your home. It's my honor to have you in my home. So that's okay. You know, it's my schus to have you in my home. But if somebody would say to me, why, it's a mitzvah. So then I have to think to myself, you could accuse me of thinking too much, but I would have to think to myself, it's a mitzvah, meaning that you don't necessarily want me to be here, you're not necessarily doing this for me, you're doing it because it works out good for you as a mitzvah. Now, is that terrible? Is it true? In other words, when we're talking selfless, I'm talking like really selfless, selfless even from the point of view of spirituality. And that's a very, very difficult thing to do. Now the Torah tells us, yeah, okay, let me take a break, everybody.
The other thing that confuses me, because I've heard that, like, you don't want to do something good because it's nice to be good. It's better to do it because it's a mitzvah, you're doing it for Hashem. So
I'm here to turn that upside down. Absolutely, I'm taking that away from you.
So you're saying it's better to do the good thing just to do a good thing?
I just don't think that a husband and wife relationship, it can be built on the mitzvah of shalom bayis. I think it's weird. I think if I would bring my wife flowers and say, now I'm a kind of mitzvah of shalom bayis, it loses the whole effect. The idea is that this is something for you. But that's what that is a very superficial example, because the real example of this is. That can I? You see, this is a very interesting thing. Let's talk about shalom bayis for a second. I'm sure this is not a real issue with anybody, but just an academic issue. Shalom bayis. In my mind, after thinking about this for 35 years, I have concluded that the not that I've mastered, by the way, but I have concluded intellectually that the essence of shalom bayis, presumably with a spouse, but with anybody, is all about the following: accepting another person for what they are, not trying to change somebody else.
I'd say more appreciating them for what they are.
Okay, you're really high. meaning
accepting sounds like you're just you're
arrogant. I'm good with accepting. Well, I'll tell you why. Because I'm good with accepting. Because if I need in a relationship to constantly be molding and changing and creating you into another type of a person than what you really are. So then what I'm saying is, like, you might be good for you, but it's not working out well for me. So what I'm by the very fact that I'm not accepting somebody, that means that I'm not being selfless. I'm being very selfish. In other words, this bothers me. Now, a person is entitled to have things bother them. I'm not suggesting that a person should should live in pain or anything like that. God forbid. I mean, if something bothers you, talk about it, straighten it. Go to a counselor. Go to a rabbi. Or talk between yourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you what the good counselor will say. The good counselor will say, stop trying to change the other person. That's what a lousy shalom bayis counselor will say. Well, let's make a list and let's make some rules and let's figure out, okay, you promise you're never going to, talk on your cell phone when I'm in the room, and you promise that you're not going to play computer games while you're like we can make all kinds of rules. That's good, but that's fine. Maybe it'll work until the next issue that we didn't think of comes up. But what really has to happen here is a level of tolerance. If I want my neshama to become one with the other neshama, there's a recognition of the fact that we're not the same neshama. And the only way, ironically, that two neshamas can bond into one neshama is if both of them are selfless. Because, and I'll tell you why that is, Kabbalistically. Because if a neshama is not selfless, if it has self left to it, so then what happens is that that becomes what's called in Kabbalistic language a klipa. And a klipa, let's understand it very simply. A klipa, like a peel of an orange, is there to protect the orange. So I'm always protecting myself. So if you have two klipas, these two neshamas don't become one. You can't make a recipe of an orange and an apple without peeling them. They don't come together. So if you want the two neshamas to actually bond and merge and become one, it's not about being accommodated. It's about being selfless. So selfless means that I'm just simply not getting irritated over the things that you do that get on my nerves. This might be a high level, but we're talking high level here. You don't have to come here to hear low level. So you know, if you find yourself, if we find ourselves, trust me that I'm like I should be sitting here. I don't mean in any way to condescend, God forbid. But if we find ourselves getting frustrated, if we find ourselves, losing our temper, at our spouses or even at our children, what that means to me, the losing it means like it's a level of frustration where I am not being accommodated. I am not being appreciated. I'm not being accommodated. So I'm not even talking about what you're talking about, appreciating the other person. That's good. What I'm saying is just let's get to the point of let's not try to change a person. Let's accept the person for what they are. And then you know what happens? All of a sudden everybody like kind of lays low. Everybody chills, and everybody gets along beautifully. That's just an amazing trick. Just, okay, that's what you are. That's what you are. Maybe you're embarrassed of your spouse in public for the way they behave. So, you know how many great, great men or women I've seen that their spouses act like complete idiots? It's okay. Nobody judges them by their spouse necessarily. It's okay. Just live and let live. So it's no great revelation here, except for the fact that I think that the essence of here's the irony of it is that this is the way that I'm going to be happy. So the way that I end up being satisfied and fulfilled is by not worrying about it. That's my point. You can take it or leave it, but I believe that this is the secret to relationships. Do you agree?
Yeah, that would be a disclaimer, as one who knows. One has to be working with somebody else who has the same philosophy of life.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Either a doormat or a million other things are abused.
I'm with you.
One mustn't try to slide forward.
I thought I said if I didn't, let me say it again.
You said two nishamas.
And I also said I'm not suggesting anybody walks around in pain. Did I say that? I'm not suggesting anybody turns the other cheek. That's not what take the pain. That's not what I'm saying. Take the pain. I'm not talking about my pain. If you're hurting me, I have to stop hurting me. No question about it. Stop hurting me or get out of there. I just don't belong there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about do I have an agenda here? That's all I'm saying. Like, leave the abuse issue for a second, and you're right. I'm talking about, do I have an agenda? If I have an agenda, I could be the nicest, kindest, most pleasant, great personality, funniest person around. If I have an agenda, it's not going to work. And if the agenda, if I have an agenda, then the whole thing becomes the flowers, the talk, everything becomes a form of manipulation. That's all I'm saying. Everything becomes manipulation, and that's not what it's all about. It's about two neshamas coming together and bonding. So it can't be. I would say let's take it to children. You know, if a child would pick up for a moment that it's about you and not about that child, so then all credibility is gone. All credibility is gone. It has to be selfless in order for it to work, because it's all about ahava. It's all about ahava. Ahava. Ahava, the root. What's the root of the word ahava? Hav. Hav. Hav is to give. So it's all about this giving and not about without any expectation of anything in return. Now, if we're in a relationship where you're all about giving and I'm all about giving, that's nice. and if not, don't get married. But the relationship is give, give, not give and take. So the give, give, and the reason for that is because that is the definition of Abba. So why do I love my baby when it's first born? Because I'm ready to give. I've accepted upon myself, you know, for already almost a year, I've been thinking about how I'm going to give to this child. Or you've been giving to the child on some level. You know, fathers get into this a little later. Okay.
But it's not give, give for the baby.
Why, what are you getting? Give, giving, give.
And they're taking.
Hmm?
And they're pretty much taking.
Right, so would you say the child is abusive? Yes.
I'm sorry. Listening to you, I think I have to agree with you all the way. And
good.
I think that possibly it's because as I grow older, life becomes more complex. And I think you're dealing with great complexities here. I think of this in terms of the English poet who talks about the character who wants to do a deed, and it's a good deed, and he knows he's going to do it, but what is underlying it is what is the reason for his doing it. And eventually he comes to the understanding that the greatest reason is to do the right deed for the wrong reason. And in fact, he's got it's a matter of giving himself up, sort of acquiring his selflessness, but you can't acquire selflessness by saying, I'm going to be selfless, because then you're actually taking.
Taking.
So it's a very sophisticated.
It's very sophisticated, and we're here to be sophisticated. Thank you for that. it is very sophisticated, but you know, this is nothing. What we're discussing here is nothing less than acting like God. We're not talking about anything less than that. We're talking about literally something that would be out of reach if the Torah didn't tell us that we were created in God's image. So therefore, it's only right that we act godly. We have to accept philosophically that Olam Chesed Yibane, that when Hashem created the world, he's not doing it to satisfy himself, whatever that would mean. We have to at least give God the credit that he can do something, that there's no sense of self, right? You're with me on that. There's no self in God. That's what God is, right? God is completely. God means good. That's where the word comes from. So Hashem is completely Tov U'Meitiv, Chesed. Olam Chesed Yibane. It's the first of the apparent Sephiros, because this is something that Hashem put into, by the way, not just humans, even animals have an aspect of chesed in them, an ability, a certain aspect of us is selfless, which quickly will disappear if we don't know about it, discover it, and develop it. But it's selflessness, it's, you know, I said last week with a little bit of audacity, I said, like, let's go through the week and see if we can think of, if we could do like one thing, which is almost selfless. I don't know how I did on that. I failed. it's a very difficult thing, or at least approaching selflessness. We're not talking about everything. We're talking about something. But here's let me repeat this and summarize. One thing is for sure, a very useful way to be selfless. Just something to do is to simply accept other people, and by accepting other people for what they are, whether they're like me or they're not like me, whether they're accommodating me or they're not satisfying me, or they're working out well in my life, they're adding to my life, they're subtracting, whatever it is, this is what you are. That's such a wonderful thing to say when you hear somebody say, but that's what makes him him, or that's what makes her her. Like that's if we could say that to a kid, you know how much you know what, you're changing their whole mind. Like, I'm not trying to change you all the time, I'm trying to educate you, I'm trying to train you maybe to teach a person good midos and etc. Obviously, the person has to behave, adults as well as children. But the essence of just accepting somebody's personality and somebody's neshama is ahava. That's what ahava is. If I can't do it, then I'm not really, then I'm eating the fish. I'm not letting the fish be a fish. I'm not putting the fish back in the water. I'm eating the fish. So that's self-love. The only one, so as the Chazanish says, I repeat, what they call ahava, we call ta'ava. That's how it works. Rav Dessler, who wrote a whole article about this, whole essay, which is probably worth everybody's time to read, but I'm not going to go through it now. But there's one sentence in there, if I could quote it correctly, there's one sentence in there which is worth memorizing. And he says that Yoser, I wrote it down. Yoser mimasha anasina ba beikvos ava, ava ba beikvos anasina. Let's do that slowly. More than one gives to somebody they love somebody they give to. So the is that completely counterintuitive? Why are you giving me this? Because I love you. No. That there is some truth to that, but that's later on in the cycle. The beginning of the cycle is, like the new baby, I'm going to give to you. And since I'm going to give to you, even the commitment to give creates ahava. And ahava is a wonderful thing. When a person experiences somebody else's ahava, so you're doing such chesed for a person. Because if ever experienced somebody's 100% pure ahava, we bask in a light that it's mamash the Or Hashem. It's mamash the Or Hashem. If we can, I always think to myself that one of the tragedies, like a person loses a parent, God forbid. Well, it's not really God forbid. It's better than the alternative. Right? So it's the way of the world. Personally, but even a parent who's 100 years old, a person loses a parent, it's a tragedy for that person. I believe that the real loss is that a person wants somebody, a person needs, we all need someone to have nachas from us. It's such an amazing thing, it's such an amazing feeling, even if you're 50 or 60 years old, when somebody, and there's nobody better for this than a parent, maybe a teacher, actually derives nachas from me, that's a wonderful, fantastic feeling. What is there in the room? Like if you're honored at some dinner and you get some kavod, so you get kavod. I mean, what is that? I mean, it's such a superficial thing. But if there's somebody in the room, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, who actually is having nachas, the nachas factor. So that's such a chesed to have nachas. You see, we always think about it the other way around. Give me a little nachas. Give me nachas, right? Why aren't you giving me nachas? We want nachas. I think the opposite way is have nachas. By having nachas from somebody, if I have nachas from you, I am giving you a certain type of pleasure, which I believe is the Or Hashem. It's the light of Hashem. Because what that means is that I right now, I'm accepting you, I am ohev, I love you. That's what it means. I have nachas for you. Your accomplishment is my joy. That's a completely, having nachas is a completely selfless, act or state of mind. Having nachas. Giving nachas, okay. Having nachas. Think about it. Like the Gemara says that the only people you can trust, this is the Gemara, that are not going to, absolutely for sure, never going to give you an ayin hara. They're not going to wham you with an evil eye. The only two people you can trust are your parents and your teachers. They're the only ones in the world that really want you to be greater than them. There's nothing I want more than for my children to be greater than me. Which, thank God, they all have done. It's nothing, because it's absolutely about them. It's absolutely about them. So when you have nachas, it's absolutely about the other person. So this is the exercise. The exercise is, have some genuine nachas for another person. If you do that, that's chesed. That's selfless. That's ahava. So you got the winning. You've got the trifecta here, because it's nachas, it's ahava, it's chesed, it's utilizing and building the sphere. It's a simple exercise. I have nachas. There's a certain smile people have when they have nachas from another person. Like you got to exercise that smile. It's just a certain smile that you could have by just enjoying another person for what they are, enjoying a person's accomplishment. And who doesn't need nachas? Who doesn't need somebody to have a little nachas? So what age do you stop needing somebody to have nachas for you? Is there such a thing? So the person loses a parent. That's what I lost. I lost the nachas factor to a great extent.
And you can get it from your
grandkids. You get that absolute acceptance. Absolute acceptance. I think part of the reason why people love pets. You know, dog is a man's best friend. I think a dog just accepts you unconditionally. Like, you're not analyzing my personality, you're not psychoanalyzing me, you don't have any complaints, you don't have this, my dog likes me. Okay. that's very nice. That's how much we want, nachas. We want somebody to have nachas from us, so we have to go to the pet store to have somebody to have nachas from us. We should have nachas from, we should have nachas from each other. So I have to tell you that I'm speaking a little bit more about this than I normally would. I usually stick with the text, but just because it's the 3 weeks, it's here we are, the 3 weeks. I was just remembering during Marv the Mitziv Mitziv wrote a 5 volumes on Chumash. In his introduction, he points to the fact that Bracious. We have these names like Bracious, Shmos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Dvarim. Those are not necessarily the real names. That's not what they were called necessarily in the time of the Gemara. So in the time of the Gemara, Bracious was called Sefer HaYashar. Shmos was called Sefer HaGeula. It's about going out of Mitzrayim. Sefer HaYashar. We call it Bracious because the first word is Bracious. Bracious Bar Elokim Asher Shemayim Asher Haaretz. Sefer HaYashar. The Netziv talks about why Bracious. It's called Sefer HaYashar. Without going through his whole beautiful elaboration here and treatment of the subject, but there's a couple of sentences in here which are very important. He says that what does it mean to be a Yashar? Yashar means a straight person. A straight person. He says, we find Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shenikru Yesharim. By Bilam, a couple weeks ago in the parasha, Bilam says, "Most tamus nafshi, most yesharim." I want to die like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who were called straight people. What does it mean to be a straight person? So he says, "Yashar." He gives an example in history. He said, "You have the time of the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem." The second commonwealth, it wasn't just the temple that was destroyed. Society was destroyed. Jewish community, Jewish society, life in Israel was destroyed. We have to understand that it wasn't just about the building burnt down. The building, I think, was a part of it, but it wasn't the whole thing. It was about everything crumbled. Our educational system crumbled. This is what the Romans did. This is what God did. God crumbled our society, smashed the whole society, did it once. The time of the destruction of the first temple, and he did it hundreds of years later at the time of the second temple. And of course, everybody wants to know why. So he says that during the time of the second temple, Hayut Sadikim v'chasim, I'm quoting, Hayut Sadikim v'chasidim v'omle Torah. There were many people in that generation that were Sadikim. Chasidim doesn't mean like current Chasidim. Righteous people, the only Torah and people that studied a lot of Torah. Ach, nevertheless, lo hayu yisharim, they weren't yashar. Now, is this news? You can be a tzaddik, and you can be a chassid, and you can be a talmud chacham, but not a yashar. What made them not yashar? Mibnei shesinas chinam shahaya belibam, because they hated each other. Like a tzaddik. But I hate you. And what would happen would be is chashtu as misha ro shenoik shalokadaitim. Anybody, this was what we call Second Temple Syndrome. Second Temple Syndrome was I'm a tzaddik, and if you're a little bit different than me, so then I hate you. And he points out that became not just like okay, but the culture became one that it's okay. Not just okay, it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to hate. Like the more, the more people you hate, the more machmir you are. it makes some sense. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it makes some sense because it means that I have a total intolerance for what I consider to be evil. Of course we do, otherwise we would have a Beis HaMikdash. But I'm reading this because I think we still have the problem. But it's such an interesting thing, because what are we talking about? We're talking about, and he goes on about this, he talks about how we still have the problem. And the problem, he says, this actually can bring to murder. At least, he says, at least on a figurative level. Right? Maybe we're not killing each other, mamash, maybe. Sometimes we are doing that also. But like, even if we're not shooting each other with guns, the fact of the matter is, the culture that we had and have is a culture of, I figured it out, I've got the right way, because this is what school I went to, and this is what my parents told me, and this is what I worked out. So I have the right way. Now, if you have a different way, so you're obviously wrong. And if you're wrong, I have to hate you, because if I don't hate you, then if I don't punish you with hate, so then there will become more of you, and then we're going to have tsaros. So therefore, everybody hates everybody. Does it sound like an oversimplification of the situation? It's not. It's really what it is, because when you think about it, you know, everybody like believes in the MS. You know, you have to have the MS. Now, this this is a complicated topic, which I'm not interested in getting into at all. But you know, there are people that should be hated. I think there are evil people in this world. There are also people that are wrong, so we don't have to hate them. Just they're wrong. But this idea of hating somebody because they're different than me means that I'm worried about me. I'm not worried about the other person. So what it comes down to is, again, it's hate by definition is selfish. If ahava, if love is selfless, then hate by definition is selfish. So hate and love are opposites, and selfish and selfless are opposites. And so what you have is the opposite of ahava. So much so that the Tomer Tvarah, a few pages, will say the following. This is a quote from the Tomer Tvarah. If a person wants to know if they are going on the right path, you know, if by the way, if you don't walk out of here tonight with anything else but this sentence, I'm happy to. If a person wants to know if they're on the right path in Yiddishkeit, if they're growing spiritually, so says the Tomer Tvarah, there's only one barometer of this, and that is, you have to ask yourself, is my Avas Yisrael increasing or decreasing? But in other words, as I get more into my spirituality and my holiness and my different behaviorisms that I've accepted upon myself, is it making you hate people or is it making you love people? If it's making you hate people, he quotes in the Arizal, says the exact same words, if it's making you hate people, so then you're going in the wrong derech. It means you're going in the wrong derech. It can't be. It can't be, because what has to be happening here is that the sphere of chesed has to be exploding.
You start hating people
who are in time. I hate people who hate.
I'm saying, like,
it's also hating. It's all the point is, it's all about me. I hate what you're doing. You're not the kind of a fish that I like to eat. So people say I hate fish. A lot of people say that. I hate fish. So they don't hate me. Have something against carp. What did the fish do to you that you hate the fish? Like, bitch, you, what did the fish do? The answer is I hate what it does to me. That's what it means. So would I if you really love the fish, throw it in the water. If you really hate the fish, throw it in the water. But don't. The point is, like, it's all of those vernaculars that we use of love and hate have nothing at all to do with love and hate, at least from a Torah point of view. He points out that Sefer HaYasharim, just to finish the Netziv, Sefer HaYasher, Avraham Avinu, as an example, was a Yasher. Why was he a Yasher? Because with everything that he taught, monotheism and kindness and that there's something that we're, what was the teaching of Avraham Avinu? That there's something we're put into this world for, and that there's a God in this world, and we have to build the world. He was the one of all people that was able to pray and negotiate and argue with God about Sodom, who were the antithesis of everything that he was. So how could it be? The answer is that because he was the real thing. That's the answer. The answer is he was the real thing. It wasn't about him. If it was about him, he should have prayed to God that Sodom should be all destroyed, because they're mamish getting in his way. Just like a country goes into, you know, like just like you know, the United States wanted to destroy communism, it's the Western world in general, because it's getting in our way. So Avraham Avinu should have wanted to destroy Saddam and Amorit. That's like, this is the worst thing for the program. But that's talking about if Avraham Avinu was in it for Avraham Avinu. But being that Avraham Avinu was in it for Hashem and for people, and he said, one second, I'm not going, this was his negotiation. At the end, they were bad for the program, that's why God killed them. In fact, they were bad for the program. But he had to take a point of view of, you know, one second, they're created. There must be some chesed in there somewhere. There must be some good people amongst them somewhere. Can't we just, he's telling God of all beings, can't we just figure it out? There must be something there that's worth saving. Maybe we can change them. Maybe we can talk to them. Maybe we'll, you know, build a, you know, Eish HaTorah Sodom. Like, I can make such a, crazier things have been done. So like, why is this such a problem? And what it's, so says the Netziv, this is a yashar. A yashar, a straight person, and as he points out, is not a tzaddik, a talmid chacham, but it's okay to hurt somebody else. If I'm hurting somebody else, if I'm hating somebody else, I'm not yashar. And if you're not yashar, you can't have a Beis HaMikdash and you can't have a society. That's his message.
So does that mean the higher the person is, the more
tolerant
they are?
Shouldn't mean that. I believe it's true also. I actually, with my own eyes, have witnessed it over and over again, that the people you would think would be the highest holy people are the most tolerant of everybody. If it was above that whole thing, it's not about a senseless love. It's a selfless love. There's a big difference. It's not it can't be an artificial. I love everybody. I'm hugging everybody. Maybe, but that's not what we're talking about over here. I'm talking about something. I'm talking about something very simple, and that is accepting. That's all. Accepting. We can accept people. Accept people. Accept people. Accept our neighbors. Accept our people around us. People not around us. Doesn't mean you have to be like them. By the way, nobody's saying you have to be like them. Doesn't even mean you have to daven with them. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean you have to have l'chaims with them. It just means that, hey, that's a different kind of a person. That's a different kind of a person. It's okay to be a different kind of a person. Isn't that a nice thing to tell our children? It's a different kind of a person. Like, why do we need to make fun of people? Like, what is the essence of racism and racist jokes? And, just you're different than me, so therefore I must make fun of you. Isn't that what it is? And if somebody... If somebody would tell us that type of a joke, I'm probably guilty of this also, and we laugh, so then we're promoting it. It's an avera. It's an avera because it's exactly the opposite of what needs to be done with the sphere of chesed. It's exactly what the opposite is. Not just about chesed, but not chesed. It's about the whole world. No, the whole world. Just leaving the world, the creations of Hashem. Be the creations of Hashem. Yeah, okay. I would just tell you, yeah.
You made a very important point, and I don't know if you can attempt it. I don't believe in altruism. I don't believe it exists, but you said, if I just want to connect with Hashem and I want my world to be His will and all those good reasons, so I'm going to be kind and to others and whatever. Are you answer that question?
What's the question?
I'm not. You raised the issue that if they're really chesed, if what we're doing is just to get points for the next world.
I wasn't going to answer the question, but the fact of the matter is, there's a reason why even the world to come is not mentioned in the Torah. Because if the world to come, as much as we know about it, and we're told about it, if the world to come, Olam Haba, would be mentioned in the Torah, and Mashiach is not mentioned in the Torah. There's a reason why. And the reason why is because then it would all be, oh, so then if I do this, I abhor this idea of do a mitzvah and you're building a brick in the base of it. I don't know, like all those things that bother me. Like it's not a point system here. It's about being, if we're going to be sophisticated Jews, it's about being a good person. It's about being a godly person in this world. And it's not about doing it to get a point. So the minute that I'm thinking to myself that I'm going to pick you up in my car and take you someplace because it's a mitzvah, it's better than not picking the person up. But it kind of messes up the whole thing. You know what I was thinking? I was thinking that you know, I once heard something like this, but you know, story like this, but there was somebody who was walking on a bridge in the Catskill Mountains, and he noticed underneath was the Hudson River, I think, or some river, whatever river it was. He noticed somebody fighting for their life, you know, drowning, couldn't swim, and a total stranger, you know, and without giving much thought, the person walking on the bridge was an expert swimmer. The person down there obviously wasn't. So without giving it a thought, like he kicked off his shoes and did whatever he did and dived into the water and saved the person's life. Okay, that's a beautiful thing. What brings a person to do that? Interesting question. Why would a person put your own life in danger? Like, who says his life is better than my life? Like, why should I do that? And would we? And that's another interesting question. Would we? You know, somebody told me this story that the person, they were saved. Their life was saved by somebody, a total stranger, but they had to be hospitalized. A day or two later, the person who saved their life came to visit them in the hospital. How are you? How's everything? Took his number and continued to come to ask about him and check into him and like really wanted to become very close friends. The savior really wanted to become very close friends with the savee, with the drowning person. So somebody was just telling me that, like, it's like an interesting thing. Like, what do I have with this guy except for that he saved my life? So you would think, he tells me, this is what this guy tells me, you would think that I would be searching for him and to thank him, you know, saved my life, and you did so much for me, and what can I do to help you? No. He says, okay, I mean, I appreciated it, he said, but he was searching me out all the time. How are you doing? He would call me every few months. What are you doing? How's your business? How's your work? How's your children? Like, a total interest. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he put his life on the line for that person. But and when you give, you do a have.
You invest.
And now there's a piece of me in that person. So even if we want to be cynical about it, we would say that it's not, even that's not selfless because I have myself in that person, but at least it's an act of selflessness in the sense that I am interested in who I have given to much more than I'm interested in who I have taken from. And so if you want to love somebody, like if you really, let's say you want to fall in love with somebody, you know, feel like you don't love them enough, so do something for them. If you do something for them, you'll find before long that you will be loving that person. So it's like it's a very and do it without any expectation of anything in return. I'm still not through my introduction, but the clock is over, so we'll leave it with this.